This week, we remember the fallen military on Memorial Day. Remember, Veterans Day is to remember the living military, the veterans, but this is those who have died. And the events surrounding each one's service to our nation and their circumstances of their death. As a college student in the 1960s, I stood at the side of far too many graves, heard taps play as coffins were lowered of my friends and classmates who died in the Vietnam War or whose bodies came back from Israel. They died in the Six-Day War there. It's good to remember. It's good to sing patriotic songs, to have eyes well up with pride and loss, to toast an empty chair. In 1868, shortly after the late great unpleasantness of the Civil War, General Logan watched the Confederate widows and children decorate the graves of the fallen in Richmond and in other southern cities. He gave General Order 11, establishing a nationwide custom to remember and to honor, to decorate the graves of the fallen soldiers. He called it Decoration Day. I don't know how many of you remember that. That's what it was called when I was a child. Memorial Day didn't become an official holiday until 1971. But he said he hoped that until the last veteran of that conflict died, that people would remember. And of course, his hopes were taken exponentially, and we still remember today a tribute of all of those who gave the last full measure of devotion for our freedom to worship and freedom to have a chance to meet like this together. Each year, people of the Jewish faith also have a Memorial Day. Of course, it's called the Passover. There they eat certain foods, they remember and repeat the stories of the Exodus, and they share their common heritage. One thing that they do is to pour out a drop of wine as they recall each of the 10 plagues. They don't just simply say, oh, yes, the Nile, the frogs, the lice, the hail. They remind their children of what God did. They don't want them to forget that with a strong and powerful hand, God redeemed his people in a world where they were slaves. Our sermons in Exodus have reached this point where we're talking about these plagues. And want to slow down and remember these. Remember that they're designed to convince Pharaoh to let the people go, to judge Egypt for their hundreds of years of unfair servitude and then eventual slavery of the Israelis, to destroy the belief in all these little man-made gods of Egypt, and to show the Israelis that the God of their fathers was still alive and worthy to be worshipped. Last week we began, as we talked about the sovereign God as he met with his people, and then as Moses and Aaron met with Pharaoh, and showing God's sovereignty and control of the events. And then we ended with the very first great miracle, the great blow that God gave to the world in turning the Nile into blood. Pharaoh, unfortunately, says that he never spent even a minute thinking about it. The Nile turned into blood, and he was in denial. Okay, lousy humor, but he didn't even think about it. Didn't even cross his mind. No big deal. We don't care who this God is. But these plagues will last between 4 and 5 months as they unfold week after week to the people. And I can't imagine what the Pharaoh and what the people of Egypt must have thought as God poured out his judgment. giving man opportunity to repent, and yet few choosing that option. Today we're going to look at plagues 2, 3, and 4. It starts out with what I think is a funny plague. Now you say, wait a minute, a funny plague? Well, it's a plague of frogs, okay? And we'll look at them and look at all the plagues over the next couple of weeks as we look at the cycle of judgment. 2, 3, and 4 this week, 5, 6, and 7, and then 8, 9, and 10 in the final look at these plagues in the next couple of weeks to come. But today we want to begin in Exodus chapter 8. And this is our focus in chapter 8, verses 1 to 31 today. These first three judgments that came after the Nile started the plague series. The first one, of course, is the judgment of frogs. And it brought a havoc on the Egyptian life. We read in verses 1 and 2, Yahweh said to Moses, go into Pharaoh and say to him, thus says Yahweh, let my people go that they may serve me. But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I'll plague your country with frogs. Now, folks, I like frogs. Okay? Just let you know that. I like to eat frogs. Frog legs are really fun. When we go on cruise ships, they always have frog legs, and most people just say, ooh, who would eat that? I'm right there. I eat the snails. I eat the... It's one of the reasons I go and go on trips like that, so I get good food. And frog legs I enjoy. I enjoyed frogs as a kid. We had spent our summer out at the St. Croix River that flooded and then had backwaters and swamps. Frogs by the bajillion. And I had a .22. Oh, I love frogs. I could blow them out of the water. I thought that was just the most fun in the world. I love teasing my lab partner with frogs when we were dissecting. Have any of you done that where you dissect a frog, you pin it all out, and then you put it in the face of my lab partner? I think her name was Ann Shirley. Some of you will get that. The tease her with that, and you know, it's humorous to a point. Frogs are not threatening. Frogs are not scary or creepy, but they are annoying. The extent of this miracle, this special plague, is found in verses 3 and 4. As he continues saying to Pharaoh, the Nile will swarm with frogs. They'll come up into your houses, into your bedrooms, into your bed, into the houses of your servants and your people, and into your ovens, into your bowls. Frogs will come up on you and on your people and on all your servants. This is not going to be a normal spring frog season. This is going to be a massive plague of billions of frogs. Frogs everywhere. And the only people that will be happy are the environmentalists who want more green space. Everyone else is going to be unhappy in their food, in their pantry, in the drinking water that you work so hard to get clean water after the Nile turned to blood, in your ovens, in your shoes, in your beds. This is going to be just the most inconvenient, messy plague of them all. And it was a plague to humiliate the Egyptian god Heket, H-E-K-E-T, the frog-headed god of Egypt. In verse 5, we read, Yahweh said to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your hand with your staff over the rivers, over the canals, over the pools, over the swamps. Make the frogs come up on the land of Egypt. Folks, frogs were a god to Egypt. Frogs reminded them of life. When you see and hear frogs, you know that the world is alive, that there's water, that there's green, that it's... They were amphibians, both water and land, and so they were thought of as a special spiritual type of being. And guess what? It was against the law to kill a frog. Now, you might be thinking, there's going to be frogs in my food. I can't kill them. There's going to be frogs in my bed. I'm going to wake up in the morning on my pillow, and instead of seeing my spouse, I'm going to see a frog staring me in the eyes. The Egyptians, who were fastidious about cleanliness, that's why they didn't like the Jews. They separated them, said we can't marry them, we can't have anything to do with them, because they're shepherds and they deal with sheep. Ugh, yucky people. We're a special race of people. They loved frogs. They were representative by this Heket, the goddess of birth, because, cleverly enough, frogs seem to breed and have more frogs and more frogs. And God says, we're going to conquer Egypt one frog at a time, because they can't kill them. They're going to hear and have millions of frogs. There, in verse 8, Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt. Frogs came up out of the Nile Valley and covered the entire land of Egypt. Adam Clark wrote, though he is the Lord of hosts, he has no need of powerful armies, of ministry of angels, or thunderbolts of justice to punish a sinner or a sinful nation. He can do it with a frog or a bug or a fly, and that is sufficient enough for his judgment. And so God pours this plague out on the people. Verse 7 shows the response, beginning with the helplessness of the people. The magicians, the priests of these gods, did the same with their secret arts and made frogs come up on the land of Egypt. This, again, reminds us that the miracle shows supernatural power, but it doesn't show whether the power is of God or of Satan. It just says it's supernatural, and these priests made frogs come up. They couldn't make a frog disappear. They made more frogs. Now, how funny is that? Oh, hey, you look at this, Pharaoh says. We got magic here, too. We can do this. And they only made the problem worse. But it gave Pharaoh a chance to say, well, I'm not going to believe God. This is no special miracle. God brought this plague desiring the people, every person in their house, to be so inconvenienced. They've just gone through a week with no water, digging new wells to get the only fresh water possible, and now frogs come up out of this goopy, red, bloody Nile water. God used it to try to bring people to him, to try to glorify himself and to give everyone a chance to repent. And the inconvenient plague of frogs was really merciful. You know, if I were God, I always use the plural verb for the singular noun, if I were God, because it's an impossibility. If I were God, I would have said, okay, I told you to let my people go. We turned the greatest power in your land, the Nile, into blood, and you didn't believe me. Therefore, I'm just going to wipe you all out and let the Jews leave. If I were God, I have a simple solution. It would be called nuke them. Just get rid of them all. And instead, our merciful God says, no, I'm giving them a chance. Moses, fulfilling the prophecies of Exodus 7:1, was a god to Pharaoh, because Pharaoh in verse 9 or verse 8 of our text in chapter 8 called Moses and said, plead with Yahweh to take away the frogs from me and my people, and I'll let the people go to sacrifice to Yahweh. Moses stood in the place of God to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh said, You're the God here. You talk to your God. You're the priest. My priest can make more frogs, but I want them to go away. Intercede for me. And he said, I will let them go. Isn't it fantastic when someone who hates God, hates the truth, rejects and rejects and rejects the word, says, oh, if only God does this, I will serve him. It's been said there are no atheists in a foxhole, because they're all praying, God, if you get me out of here, I'll serve you. If you save me, I don't get killed here in this, I'll be faithful. Everyone believes in God. And So Pharaoh is given this chance, and he says, I'm sorry. I'll let the people go. This is bad. Now, do we believe Pharaoh? Folks, it's not up to us. Think about this. It's not up to us whether we believe his repentance is genuine or not. If they say, I repent, I want forgiveness, pray for me, folks, I will pray. I will believe the best in a person like that, even if they've got both fingers crossed behind their backs as they say it. We have to say, okay, Pharaoh, if you repent, that's a good thing. Moses said to him in verse 9, 10, 11, by the way, this is the more humorous part of the frog story. He said, be pleased to tell me or command me when I'm to plead for you and your servants and your people that the frogs are cut off from you and your houses and be only left in the Nile. And Pharaoh said, what did he say? Tomorrow. God is ready to do a miracle, stop the frogs dead. Egyptians can't kill them. God's going to kill them all, wipe them, done, right now. And Pharaoh says, tomorrow's good enough. That shows me his heart. That shows me that he's not really believing God, that he's not really sorry, that he's not really repentant, that he's not really going to let Israel go. He said, tomorrow. Moses replied, be it as you say, that you might know that there's no other God like Yahweh, our God. The frog shall go away from you and your houses and your servants and your people and left only in the Nile. Now, folks, I've never been able to figure this one out. How could Pharaoh possibly want one more night with the frogs in his bed? Dr. Hugh Pyle and Panama City, Florida, preached a great sermon called One More Night with the Frogs. And it's a whole sermon on people who want to say, I believe in God, I repent, I'm Lord, but not right away. I want to follow the Lord. I want to be baptized. I want to be a Christian. I want to give up my sins, but not right now. In the 400s, there was a young man who was loving sin. He loved to eat, he loved to drink, he loved sex, he loved everything in the world that he could do, and he felt terrible that God was getting a hold of him, and he said, God, I want to repent, but not yet. Don't make me believe yet. That was St. Augustine, by the way, who God got a hold of and twisted every way but loose. I wonder, did Pharaoh like frogs? Did the croaking in his bedroom act like a sedative to help him sleep? Did he like singing, It's Not Easy Being Green? Maybe his son, the crown prince, got one of these frogs and made it his pet. Oh, wait. His son's going to die in a few weeks. Before we call the psychiatric hospital and pass judgment on Pharaoh, we have a lot of our own frogs, our own troubles, our own guilt. And we don't, Lord, help me tomorrow. They plague us morning, noon, and night, constant harassment of our life. And yet, we just don't want to get rid of all our sin. We want to say, one more night with the frogs. Verse 12 continues the story. So Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh. Moses cried to Yahweh about the frogs, as he had agreed with Pharaoh. And Yahweh did according to the word of Moses. The frogs died out in the houses, the courtyards, the fields, and they gathered them together in big heaps, and the whole land stunk. Moses prayed, God answered, everything stinks. But, verse 15, when Pharaoh saw that there was a respite, he hardened his heart and would not listen to them, just as Yahweh had said. Pharaoh's prayer was answered, and nothing changed. Alan Cole says in his commentary, this becomes a familiar pattern, that when he did not keep it the first time, no doubt it became easier and easier to do the same, hardening his heart. Spurgeon wrote that Pharaoh increased his guilt. His vows heaped up his transgressions like the heaping of frogs. He forgot his promise, but God did not forget what he had said. G. Campbell Morgan wrote, as to Pharaoh, it's a story of a strong will making itself stupid, while all the way under the conditions that were utterly beyond his remedy, God gave him opportunity to repent, and he would not surrender. So we smile at the frogs, thankful that now, instead of hearing them croaking, that they have croaked for the last time, and they're piled up dead in the streets. And Pharaoh says, oh, no, I'm not going to let, what gives you the idea I'm going to let the Jews go? You must have misinterpreted. You don't know what is. You don't understand my words here. He hardened his heart. So, plague number three. Some translations call it lice. Some call it gnats. Others flea. F-L-E-A. Flea. One translation I read wrote mosquitoes. Because the name of the bug is not given, but it's something that bites, it draws blood. It doesn't necessarily bite, but it draws blood. And it sucks. It's literally the Hebrew word, little suckers. Now, you know, so what do we do? Let's look at the judgment on Egyptian life and what happened in verse 16 as plague number three begins. Yahweh said to Moses, okay, say to Aaron, stretch out your staff, hit the dust on the earth so that it might become lice in all the land of Egypt. This plague is not announced. There's no warning. There's not say, go to Pharaoh, tell him, blah, blah, blah. Nothing. God says, okay, I gave him a chance. He hardened his heart. I gave him a chance. He lied. He said he'd let the people go. He lied. Zap. No warning. I'm going to send judgment because I want to drive him and his people to their knees so they'll let the Jews go, so that they'll repent of their sins, so that they'll see their own gods in the light of worthless failures. And so it came unannounced as a surprise attack. It'll happen again in plague 6 and in plague 9. After a couple of them where there's warning, bang, I'm just going to judge. And so lice came. Now, how many of you are familiar with lice? Let me ask again, how many of you are familiar with lice? Have you ever heard of them? You're familiar with them? Have you ever gotten a letter from school saying we have children here in school that have lice? And you're going to comb through their hair and you're going to start picking out all the little nits and gnats and whatever they have there? Because they crawl in there and they attach, they little suckers. They're just terrible. You can hardly see them. I know that the three adopted littles that my son is taking in and working on, pray for them, by the way, they are working through this adoption process. They want to get them to be theirs. And it was 2 years ago when this started, and their mother, who was out of prison at the time, came to those three children and said, I made special little knit hats for you for Christmas present. And they let her go. They let the children. Their children were scared of her, but they let her see them. They were foster parents. And she gave the children these little hats that she had made for them. And they wore them proudly. Except, you know, she hadn't made them for them. She'd gotten them out of a dumpster. And yes, they were all full of lice. They came and showed them to their siblings there, the other children. They went to my daughter and her children's house for Christmas. We weren't able to make it that year. Oh, thank you, Jesus. They were all shampooing with whatever you do and trying to get rid and poison these lice, because these were horrible, penetrating the scalp, that got in through the nose, any opening, through the eyes, through the ears, anywhere. Oh, yuck. But it wasn't just to plague the people that now they have lice. They traded frogs for lice. It's the humiliation of the Egyptian gods as well. Verse 17 says, and they did so. Aaron stretched out his hand, his staff hit the dust of the earth, and there were lice on man and animal. All the dust of the earth became lice over the entire land of Egypt. This struck right at the heart of Egyptian worship. The Egyptian priesthood had certain rituals of cleanliness, and with lice, they could not worship. They couldn't take an animal to sacrifice because the animals all had lice. It was an attack, an infestation that destroyed their entire religious life in Egypt. And judgment of God shifted now to the ground deities, the god of the desert, Set, S-E-T, the god of the earth, the fields, Geb, G-E-B. Judgment as the earth, the dust itself, was turned into vermin. The people quickly responded. Now, again, this is a kind of a quick report of this plague because it had no announcement, and they simply tried, verse 18, the priest tried by magic arts to produce lice. Oh yeah, remember, that's how they do. They can't get rid of anything, but they can make it worse. And they couldn't even do that. So there were lice on man and animal. They were unable to duplicate. Even with Satan's power, they couldn't duplicate this miracle. And the priest said in verse 19, the first phrase, they said, this is the finger of God. A metaphor that God in his hand, that God in his strong arm, now here, this is just the finger of God. Just with God's finger, he did this. We can't do anything about it. They couldn't worship, they couldn't sacrifice, and they couldn't even duplicate the miracle. This was one where they said, we know this is of God, but they would not honor God. Folks, that's what the world does. It talks about God. There's people all over America right now in churches, and they're honoring God. They're singing, oh God, our help in ages past, but they don't believe it. They say there's a God, but they try to redefine God as this non-judging, always loving, nothing applies, no rules, you can live any way you want, and he'll always forgive you because that's what the songwriter teaches us. And remember, we get most of our theology from music or movies. That's where people get their theology. Remember the song He, H-E? He can do all these things because he'll always say, I forgive. Beautiful song, but God's not saying I forgive. God's saying, the soul that sinneth will die. You sin, you rebel against me, I'm going to judge you, and judge you as a righteous judge. Not like the judge in a little town called Chicago. The news feed on my computer came across that a judge had a fellow come before him, and they listed the crimes that this man was charged with. That he had stolen, he had shoplifted, he'd beaten his wife and children, he had had his driver's license revoked and then drove without a license, and that he had failed to show for previous trials 13 times. And the article concludes, and the judge released him on his own recognizance. I want to scream, say, where is justice? The priest said, this is the finger of God, but we're not going to change. We're not going to believe him. And the story closes in verse 19 with Pharaoh hardening his heart and wouldn't even listen to the priest when they said this was the finger of God. He said, I'm not even going to listen, just as Yahweh said. Folks, there's no rational reason why the priest and why Pharaoh shouldn't say, okay, enough is enough. The Nile was inconvenient. Frogs in our food and our beds was really inconvenient. But now we have this lice. We can't even worship. We can't work. We can't do anything. You would say, it's time. If this is just the finger of God, what's going to happen when he reaches out his whole hand? What's going to happen with his mighty arm that he promised to release the Jews? Three plagues, three times Pharaoh hardened his heart. Plague number four, the last one for today. I originally planned to preach on all 10 plagues in one message. Aren't you thankful that you're all looking at the clock saying, preacher, it's noon. I hear the noon whistle blowing already. Aren't we supposed to go to lunch or something? No. But we're only just doing three today. The third one today, plague number four. Again, the actual insect, bug, whatever it is not mentioned. The Hebrew word simply says swarms. Now, I grew up in Minnesota. I know what swarms mean. I went on a canoe trip in northern Minnesota and was pulling into a shallow area of the lake there to look for a campsite on an island. And as I drove through the swampy edge of the lake there, a swarm of something arose. I mean, it was black. It was just like a mass. You couldn't even see through it. It was just amazing. I thought, oh no, I'm going to die. These are mosquitoes. No, I was wrong. They were biting horseflies. Each one about as big as your thumb from the knuckle up to the end. Biggest flies I'd ever seen, and they loved my blood. Our enjoyable camping trip wasn't nearly as enjoyable as I had envisioned in the books. As I went down to the edge of the water and took mud and muck and sand and wiped it on my body, on my face, on everything I could do to protect it from these biting horseflies. I thought about catching some and having them for dinner, but I didn't. Well, let's read what it says in verse 20. Yahweh said to Moses, rise up early in the morning, present yourself to Pharaoh as he goes out to the water, and say to him, thus says Yahweh. Okay, God's going to warn him. Let my people go that they might serve me, or else. Now, I don't know about you, but I'll stop right there for a minute. Because when my mom or dad ever looked at me and told me to do something and then said, or else, chances are, as dumb and rebellious and as ignorant a teenager as I could be, if mom or dad said, or else, I did it. They were teaching me lessons because I was going to go to work. And when bosses said, you have to do this whether you like it or not, I got a job. I said, well, this is fantastic. I'm a shipping clerk. I'll put boxes into big boxes. I had my own X-Acto knife, cut them down, make it all cool, tape it all up, put a label on it. That's fantastic. And the boss said, and when you're done with that, we need you to go with a scrub brush and clean out all the toilets in the lavatory. And I said, well, that's not my job. And he said, you can do it or else. And I needed the $1.10 an hour minimum wage. I needed that money. I knew what or else meant. Okay, let me get back to the scriptures here. I keep, you know, confusing the scriptures with my own life story because this is the way I am. I'm another Pharaoh. God said, let my people go or else. If you won't let them go, behold, I'll send swarms. And I put in parentheses of insects. Some will call it flies. I don't know. What does your translation have? Fly? Okay, maybe biting horse flies. Okay, we'll work on that. I'll send swarms on you and on your servants and your people into your houses, and the houses of the Egyptians will be filled with swarms. Also, they'll be out on the ground on which they stand. Here we have another shoe dropping. God says, okay, it's coming. You do this, or this judgment is going to... And I can't believe that by this time, they didn't figure out that what God said was going to happen would happen. How dumb, and I don't mean to impugn the wisdom of these people, but because the Egyptians were, quote, the smartest people on earth of their day, but how dumb smart people can be when they won't believe what God says. The testimony of the inconvenient plagues of the Nile and the frogs, and then the testimony of the lice. Now swarms of insects are coming. We're not told exactly what they are, but the same message, let my people go or else. On that day, verse 22 continues, I will set apart the land of Goshen, where my people dwell, so that no swarms shall be there. And you might know that I am Yahweh in the midst of the earth. I'll put a distinction between my people and your people. And tomorrow, this will happen. This is the very first mention of the land of Goshen, of this special region where the Jews lived. I didn't draw a map up on the board, I apologize, but the Nile Valley has just a delta region with hundreds and hundreds of tributary streams flowing out of it. And on the farthest right-hand side, towards the edge of the marginal desert land and up towards Canaan, was the region of Goshen. I suppose the Egyptians figured if anybody's going to come and invade us, they'll kill all the Jews first. That's a good place to put them. And so they had them. But now God's saying, you're going to see a difference. Maybe the Jews suffered in the previous plagues. We're not told. But we're told that here in number 4, with this plague, it is going to be, the Jews won't suffer from it. It will be a chance for me to show my distinction of them. They'll be spared in this. And Pharaoh did nothing. To ignore someone implies the same hatred as attacking them. Ignoring them. Saying, I just don't believe it. I'm not going to do what you say. That's just as great a rebellion as actually taking a gun or a sword to them and fighting. He says, I am not going to do this. I don't care what happens. Spoiler alert, Pharaoh does care later on. Okay, just let you know that. He's going to care as the plagues increase. God wanted Pharaoh to know that there was something special about his people, his firstborn, that he had promised to redeem, and that Pharaoh had better obey what God said. Pharaoh refused. F.B. Meyer writes, our tastes and desires, our hopes and aims will become different. We'll be aware of the growing dissimilarity between ourselves and the world, just as between the Jews and the Egyptians. And so verse 24 begins, Yahweh did so. There came great swarms into the house of Pharaoh and into the Egyptians' homes. Great swarms, whatever insects they were, you just mark it down. Psalm 78:45 says, he sent among them swarms that bit them. A variety of insects, maybe this is the fleas, maybe this is the mosquitoes. Some have suggested this is a scarab, the Egyptian sacred beetle. Remember, the scarab is a symbol of the Pharaoh and of Egypt and their gods. No one is spared. Remember, they have no screens on their doors. They have no way to keep these swarms out. If you thought going to bed with frogs was bad, if you thought laying in bed itching with all these lice, and by the way, every time I talk about lice, don't you immediately want to scratch your head a little bit? It's a natural human reaction, I'm told. How'd you like to go to bed with swarms of biting bugs? you would think if you were Pharaoh, if I were one of his priests, I would get on my magic carpet and put my bag of tricks and get out of Egypt as quick as I could. I mean, there wouldn't be enough room in Dodge for me and these bugs. The fly god, as we saw in our preaching through the life of Elijah and Elisha, the fly god is called Baal up in Israel, up in Canaan. And Baal was a common deity, the Baal-zebub, the god of flies. And they had images in one place, and we read there in the life of Elisha that they made an image of Baal, a fly that was 7 feet wide. Can you imagine a giant fly? It sounds like an Alfred Hitchcock movie. Someone explain to the children what Alfred Hitchcock means. It's just terrible judgment. But the Egyptian gods, Uatchit and Kefir, the god of resurrection. Yeah, what rose up now were not people, not spirits, but swarms rose up out of the ground. There was no attempt to counterfeit this. The priest knew that this power was above their pay grade. And the people became helpless. Throughout the land of Egypt, we finish verse 24, the land was ruined by the swarms. We can't imagine the destruction that is happening to the people. And Pharaoh said, wait a minute, I've got to do something. And so he came up with a compromise. He'd already told Moses, I'm going to let people go, and he didn't. So we know he's a liar. Now he's trying to weasel around a little bit. So now he's a lying weasel. Okay, that's our Pharaoh. That's how we describe him. Verses 25 through 27, Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron and said, go, sacrifice to your God, but stay within Egypt. Moses said, it wouldn't be right for us to do this. The offering to Yahweh our God are an abomination to the Egyptians. If we sacrifice offerings abominable, they'll stone us. We have to go 3 days' journey into the wilderness to sacrifice, as God has told us. Pharaoh says, don't leave. You can believe what you want to believe. You can believe your own God, but don't act different. Don't look different. Don't be different. Just stick around here. Just be part of us. Evil always suggests a compromise. And to listen to it means that we remain enslaved. The only way to liberty is to leave what enslaves us, to walk away, take it and leave the bondage behind. So Moses reminds Pharaoh, this is impossible. I can't do it. We'll all be killed by your people if we do this. The world says, Christian, be separated. You can say, oh, I love Jesus, but don't look or act any different. Just stay right here among us. What we do, you do. If we drink, you drink. If we dance, if we go to the movies, if we wear this clothes, if we watch this TV, if we do these things, just do everything like us. But in your heart, you can be different. It's like back during the bicentennial year when I traveled over to the old Soviet Union and talked with some of the people there as we brought in Bibles to distribute. The government official said, we have freedom of worship. I said, we have freedom of religion. And they said, well, freedom of worship means that you can worship God any way you want. It's in your heart. You worship your God. We'll never tell you you can't worship. You have freedom of worship under the communist constitution. I said, we have freedom of religion. That allows us to publicly do what we want. That we can worship God publicly. We can teach it to our children. We can share with you, as I was trying to do with this dear lady, we can share the gospel message with you. And she looked at me and she shook her head and said, I don't know how a country can live with the freedom of religion. That's probably being taught in our universities now, that we can't live that way. We can't have. You can worship God all you want, but don't be different. Don't you know, don't be so separated that you're the oddball. Well, Moses answered and said, no, we got to do it. So Pharaoh comes up and says, oh, here's a second compromise. Verse 28, I'll let you go to sacrifice to Yahweh your God in the wilderness, but don't go very far. Plead for me. And Moses said, I'm going out from you, and I'll plead with Yahweh that the swarms may depart from Pharaoh, his servants, his people tomorrow, but let not Pharaoh cheat again by not letting the people go. So Moses went out from Pharaoh and prayed to Yahweh. Let them go into the wilderness, but just not that far. Don't be an extreme. You know, you can be a Christian, but don't be weird about it, okay? Don't be an extremist. If the world says this is the way you ought to look, this is the makeup, the hair, the clothes, whatever, that's what you ought to do. I remember our school where I was in training to be a minister had a policy at the time that facial hair was evil. I said, I agree. I don't think women should have facial hair. They said, no, we're talking about men. You can't wear a beard. You can't have a mustache. You can't have sideburns lower than the top of your ear. And if you're going to stay here and train to be a minister, you have to be that way. And a whole bunch of my friends that did that and did the same training I do still have that standard today. I question that. It was a good policy for the school. They were setting a standard. They wanted everybody to learn discipline and the way to look and things like that. But when I graduated, what happened, dear? When we got married and I had one more semester of seminary and then I took a church and at the end of that semester in December, 1970. Can you imagine that? Anyway, the first thing I did was grow a cheesy mustache. Let my sideburns grow down to the middle of my ears. Sin. And I went back on campus, and one of my professors saw me, and I said, well, are you going to say anything? And he said, no. I said, you're grown up, kind of. You're grown up. You can make your own decision. He said, that's a standard the school had for the students. It said, this is the way you're going to look, and that's it. He said, those things will change here and there, and nobody worries. You serve God. Just don't necessarily be so extreme that you begin to look like you're the others in 1970. I think they were called hippies, yuppies, yippies. Dave is raising his hand saying, yeah, like me, you know, that's the way I look. And, you know, he said, just don't be extreme. Don't be out here so much that no one can even tell you're different. Nobody even cares. Pharaoh believed he owned the Jews and he could set the rules. Pharaoh knew where the plagues were coming from. Pharaoh knew, but he didn't have faith, because there's a big difference between knowing up here in your head and 10 inches lower, believing down here in your heart. And I'm convinced that most people are going to miss heaven by 10 inches. They're going to know there's a God. They're going to even say, okay, pray for me. I don't know how many people over my ministry have said that. Oh, Pastor, pray for me. And I diligently pray for them, but they're not changed. Real faith brings real repentance. It brings real change. But Moses said, okay, I'll pray. He warned Pharaoh, don't break your promise. You'll bring even greater judgment. But you know, Pharaoh was not unusual in this. Pharaoh was just like everyone else. Make big promises to God and then not do them, not follow what he said. Verse 31 concludes the chapter. Yahweh did, as Moses asked, remove the swarms from Pharaoh, his servants, the Egyptians. Not one bug remained. But Pharaoh hardened his heart this time also and did not let the people go. This demonstrates how deep and gradual the hardening of the heart is, and that eventually it becomes such a habit that the habit becomes a way of life, an action, and the actions become so routine that it just becomes part of our nature, part of our character. Addiction doesn't start out with saying, hey, I'm going to go out today and get drunk. It usually starts out with taking a drink, saying, hey, this isn't so bad. Gambling doesn't start out with saying, hey, I'm going to go lose all my savings in my house and have my wife and kids leave me. And that isn't how it starts. It says, hey, the Golden State Warriors are playing the Cavaliers in the NBA Finals. Would you like to just bet $5 on which team wins? By the way, does anybody care which team wins? I have money on it, so I care. No, I'm joking, obviously. Addiction doesn't start that way, and then pretty soon the paycheck is gone, and we're down at the rescue mission talking with them. The progressive binding of sin. Man does evil as far as he dares, and then dares to do evil beyond what he even once imagined. Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote, every time you repeat a sin, your conscience troubles you less than it did the time before. The first time there's agony, there's kind of a crisis, there's regret and remorse and a sense of shame, but it's not true if you continue repeating the same. There is less remorse, less shame, less regret. What does that do to you? It's called the hardening of your heart. See, what's happening to Pharaoh is not any different than what happens today. It becomes less and less capable of responding, less and less able to react, less and less sensitive to the appeals of God. And Martin Lloyd-Jones says, there's nothing that in life that I know is more tragic than to watch a friend gradually decline and harden his heart. God wanted to show himself the real God. He wanted to show judgment on these people of Egypt. He wanted them to do what was right, to show their gods were failures, their priests were frauds and phony. River turned to blood, frogs in their beds, lice infecting them, and now biting swarms tormenting them. And yet there was no turning to God. There was no repentance. There was empty talk, but no real faith. And given the chance, week after week, we proclaim, this is the word of God. You have to repent. You have to believe. You have to turn from sin and trust Christ. And week after week, our hearts are hardened. And we join with Pharaoh and say, oh, just one more night with the frogs.